So anyways, it's good to be here. For those of you who do not know, we are pretty much done with what we committed to do from Hurricane Ida. And so I'm going to give a brief synopsis of some of the stuff we've done. We got here the Friday. The storm hit on Sunday. We were here that Friday. I think the first place we went was Raj Yarl's rental. I think we just loaded up, went over there. We ended up over at your house and started working on some stuff, came back the next day, and then, of course, the church had been flooded, and so we came in and we cleaned all this up and got that done. So we pretty much hit the ground running. And as we were figuring out all the logistics, what was going to happen, you know, we lived in the back parking lot here for, what did we say, 5 months, 4 months, when we first came in, just figuring out all the logistics, we ended up connecting with the Living Word Church, and that is where we are currently living. They have a nice place for RVs there for us. Mary Jo immediately got better there at Living Word, got plugged in there at Living Word. She was helping coordinate. They had like a pantry kind of thing going on where they were handing out dry goods. They actually were feeding 2,000 to 3,000 people a day. So she was participating in the stuff on campus. And they gave me a list of people who drove through and said, hey, we need help doing something to our homes. And as best as I can recall, that list was around 50 people. I took that list. I started calling people. I spent a few days just talking to people on the phone and trying to map out, because I didn't know anything about the area. I'd been here once before after Hurricane, Gustav, thank you, and which is how I met Jeff and those that were going here at the time, and but so I just kind of planned out, mapped out, set up appointments, and I started going around and talking to homeowners and assessing what had happened to their home. Looked at their insurance paperwork with them, walked them through some of the processes. Of course, some of them had neighbors and friends and family that needed help, so the list of assessments grew. I didn't go to all 50 of the homes because some of them people had already either didn't need help at all and just put their name on the list, or they'd already gotten a little bit of stuff they needed done. At the least, if they still needed help, I could give them a little bit of guidance as to what they could possibly do to move forward, whether it was with us or somebody else. Once we got figured out who we were going to help, then we got busy serving with whoever around here was willing to help. Because if you haven't don't know by now, the ministry is pretty much just Mary Jo and I, and then we go around and work with volunteers. So we triage at first, and we tarp roofs, we pull trees off of houses and out of driveways, and anything that impedes people to have their life moving forward and possibly protect things like their roofs from storms and stuff of that nature. And then once that's done, if we're going to help with some insides of some homes, we do that. We start working and tearing things apart, and then we can even help them with some of the rebuilds, which is what keeps us here. I think we figured out now it's been 9 months. I think I talked about that. There wasn't one single home that we did everything from triage to doing a rebuild, but we did something or other. I counted it up the other day, and as best as I can remember and have paperwork for, we worked on 49 different homes. A lot of the homes here had insurance. However, I think there was only one home that we came across that didn't have insurance, and we served with a Mennonite group, and we helped do the tear out. I did the mold remediation spray, and then Paul and I pulled all the old electric out of the house because it was old cloth wiring, no grounds, etc. And then we rewired the whole house, and then the Mennonites did the roof. They repaired everything on the inside as far as walls and stuff go, and then Paul and I came back in and trimmed all that out. I also helped the folks, as I mentioned, like with their insurance, figuring out what the insurance company, what they paid for their insurance company to cover. And then I showed them in their paperwork where the insurance company wasn't doing what they were supposed to do, and gave them some ammunition to fight their insurance companies with. And then if they wanted to, there was a local, not a local contractor, but a contractor that we met here who was working in the area. He was actually from Texas. And if they wanted to, he could get involved with them. Of course, that costs money, and he would then battle the insurance companies for them. We still had two homes that last week we still had two homes that we were fighting insurance companies with, and one of them, I just got a phone call, either Friday or yesterday, from the contractor. The insurance company finally agreed to everything, and we've already moved forward a home. The only thing we didn't do is replace a few windows, but supposedly by tomorrow her house will be complete, except for the windows, and we'll have to board those up or something, but so she can move back home. The other one, I don't know if you guys remember, Shane Pelcha, who had gone here years ago and came back a few times. He goes to a different local church now. His church, he's still battling the insurance company. He's got a new roof. We pulled a whole bunch of trees off of his house and his property, and his home has been completely gutted, but it's just sitting there waiting on the insurance company. They will be underinsured. We had two homes, including his, that were majorly underinsured. One, we got the lady back in already, her and her mom, and so with free labor and some donations of supplies and the contractor donating some of his people's time, we're able to get them back. So all of that in about, I figured out it was 9 months, but we were gone for 2 weeks and 2 weeks, so a total of 8 weeks of serving. We did this with just a little less than 50 other volunteers, most of which came from out of state. We had folks from Florida, Alabama, North Carolina, Arkansas, Texas, Ohio, and Pennsylvania join us. And except for Paul, who's already gone back home, who stayed here for several months, most of those volunteers served from one day, and the most we had served was 5 days, and that was only a couple of the people. Most of the people, probably the average was 2 days out of those 50 volunteers. And of course, while all that's going on, we have two RVs, two pickup trucks. One of my pickup trucks blew the motor a couple of weeks ago, so pray for that. That's waiting on a motor, a very expensive repair, and a van. And then we have two RVs and a tool trailer and a ton of tools, and all that stuff has to be constantly maintained and kept going. We don't just work on homes when we're out there. We have other things that go on as well, just like everybody else. I think this trip will always be remembered by the number of tires we went through just driving vehicles here. I lost count after 12. And our tires cost, our least expensive tire is over $200. So that's a lot of tires. And I think we're at least about 15 tires. We did have a lot of nails in tires, which we were able to get plugged. I think only one of those trailers had a nail in it that couldn't be plugged. But one time we had 5 nails in one tire. I've had problems with tires before, but never like this. Over the last couple weeks, things really slowed down with us. We'd gotten everybody back in their home except for one person. A contractor was working on that, so I was trying to do stuff to keep them moving and moving forward. During that time, we've caught up on a lot of our maintenance on our stuff. I haven't gotten it all done. It never all gets done. And then where we're living at Living Word, they have a mission house that, if you didn't know, there's a mission house back there. And the roof got blown off of that. It was severely damaged. They got it mostly torn apart, and they got a new roof on it. And so I've been spending some time the last few days doing some more tear out and did some electrical work there. I'm pretty much done with what I'm doing there. At this point, you know, we have a home, but we rent it out, so we don't really go back home. We live on the road. We don't know where we'll be serving next, but we are leaving here with our bunkhouse, our smaller RV, and our red pickup. And we are going to go driving around and camping next two Sundays. Keep all that in your prayer because we'll be on the road for about 2 months. Next two Sundays I'll be teaching in two different churches in Texas. And then we go to Arkansas where I'll be teaching. And then we end up over visiting my mom. I haven't really seen her in about a year and a half. She's in Ohio, so we'll spend a couple weeks there. And then we'll visit Mary Jo's sister. We haven't seen her in a couple years. And did I say a couple weeks? I hadn't seen my mom or a couple month, year and a half, sorry. And then her sister, and then down to visit our kids and grandkids. It's been a year since we've seen our kids and grandkids. And then we're going to take the older ones that are willing to depart from their mom on camping for a week. We're not going to hang out with the kids. We're going to hang out with the grandkids. Kids annoy me. No, not the grandkids. My kids, my grown adult kids. But they're okay. Anyways, so keep all that in your prayer. All of our stuff, like we have a whole bunch of stuff stored in the back here, that's going to stay there. We got all of our equipment out at Living Word. That's all going to stay there. And then, you know, people say, oh, you're coming back, aren't you? We are, but don't count on seeing us. We may pull into town, load everything up, and go. And that happens. When it's time for us to go, it's time for us to go. We won't stick around because you want to have us over for dinner, unfortunately. But not saying we won't be here long enough, I just don't know. It's amazing how much we were able to get done in such a short time period with so little amount of people serving with us. It always amazes me. You know, I do construction. I'm not a contractor. We do all these different things. I think disaster relief is my spiritual gift, because before I did any of this, most of it I didn't have a clue on how to do it. If you don't know, when we have volunteers in town, we spend an hour to an hour and a half every morning going through God's Word, verse by verse by verse, and we have a Bible study. To us, that's the most important thing. If I couldn't disciple people, I will not keep doing what I'm doing. So if I can't disciple people in this, then I'll move on to something else. A couple stories with some of the teams that came in. Early on, we had a couple guys that came in, and this one guy, he had all these weird ideas about things that weren't in the Bible that he thought were, and he kept listening to the news, and he was all this stuff that was going on that, you know, may or may not have been true. He had some conspiracy theories that he had in his mind that he could have swore was true. And so I just spent the week, every time something came up with him, I'd take him back to the Word of God. And I'd point him back to what the Word of God said. And I kept telling him, dude, you got to get away from the social media. You got to get away from the news media. You got to quit watching. He'd watch these YouTube videos of people he didn't even know, but he's going to believe them over what was in God's Word. And so I rarely keep in touch with people unless they come out several times. We've got some good friends who've done that. But he did contact me back a couple weeks after he left, and he said he'd quit watching the news. He quit watching the YouTube videos, and he was getting into the Word on a daily basis, right? We had a group of seven that came in from Arkansas, which is one of the places we're going to go visit. And a couple of guys there were going through some really hard times. Even one of the ladies was a recent widow. And she came out and served for a week. She's awesome. She had a lot of questions during our Bible studies. And again, I kept directing them back to the Word. And I let them know, and we'll talk about a little bit this when I get into the Bible study, but that they have to be intentional. We have to be intentional about getting into the Word and following the Lord. It just doesn't happen. And after they got back, now their pastor is a really good friend of mine and who I keep in contact well. And now they have church service on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And they're a church maybe a little bit bigger than you are. They're not a huge church by any means. And so they already had those church services going on. They had a men's Bible study. It's either every other week or once a month, and a woman's Bible study every week or once a month. And he went back and he started two more discipleship Bible studies because he's just realizing that people just don't know the Word of God. And so now, like, I don't think there's a day of the week, maybe Monday, that you can't go to his church and get involved in a Bible study. And that's what we're here for. We're here to disciple others. We had a small group of guys come in from Ohio. Tom, the pastor of that church there, is a dear friend of ours. We met him back in 2013. He was from Ohio, moved to California, was raised in a church, but never really had a relationship with the Lord. Moved to California, met some crazy woman, got married, got divorced. Starts coming back to the Lord, and his mom needs him to come to Ohio to help. She's in her 70s, to help her do some things on his house. He's a construction guy. He's a real construction guy, not a fake one like me. And so as he's driving through, a tornado hits in Oklahoma, and he decides he's going to stop. And somebody, he stopped at this church who wasn't doing anything in the community for disasters. But I had gone there and said, well, if you have anybody that wants to help, because they didn't want to help, here's my card. Well, they gave him my card. He come out. He's just going to stay for a couple days. He ended up staying for a month and a half. And I didn't know this at the time, but the thing that kept him there was the Bible studies in the morning and the conversations that we were able to have on other times about things in the Word of God and things that the Lord wanted us to do. And the Lord was transforming his life, preparing him for when he went back to Ohio. He didn't know that, and I didn't even find out until a couple years ago. So he goes back, he runs in, he lives in a town, there's not even a stoplight in his town. It is a small town. And he gets a job in construction, and then one of his friends growing up's dad owns a company. So he starts working with his buddy. He starts talking to him. And they used to go to church together, but neither one of them go to church anymore. And so he's like, well, why don't we start studying the Bible ourselves? So they started meeting at a little coffee shop on Friday nights. And then another guy came. And then another guy came. And then these wives of these guys were like, man, our husbands are changing. We want to come to Bible study. So they opened it up to husbands and wives. And so they came to the Bible study. And the next thing you know, I'm going to Ohio to ordain him as a pastor, and he's got a church now. So that's really awesome. And again, stuff that the Lord allows us to be part of. Now, he usually comes out every year for 2 to 3 weeks and helps us, which is awesome because he's a real construction guy. This year, he came for a week, and for the first time ever, he brought some other guys with his church. I think there was like 5 or 6 total people there. And and so during that time, those guys had just started going to his church. I don't think there was, his brother was there. His brother had been going there for a little while. But everybody else on that trip were new to the church, and they also were going to a church. I won't say anything, Carol. Don't worry. Sorry. But inside joke. But they'd never been accurately taught the Word of God. And so they started coming to his church where they're going verse by verse to the Bible. They're doing one Wednesday night men's study, one Wednesday night woman's study, every Friday night another study in the book of the Bible. And they're hearing things, even though they'd gone to church their whole lives, and some of these guys are in their 50s, they'd never heard the Word of God. And then they get to go on this mission trip, and then the next weekend they went to a men's retreat, and they're just like, this is what we've been missing our whole life. We've been missing a real walk with the Lord. And those are just a couple stories from this current deployment, and that kind of stuff we're blessed with all the time that the Lord allows us to be a part of. And one of the things that I stress is that's why we're here, because we know that Jesus is supposed to be first in everything we do. We're not here to preach, but rather to live lives that show those around us Jesus. And most of the times, you have to use words. Somebody has misquoted Francis Assisi that has said, you know, always preach the word, and when necessary, use words. That is totally taken out of context. He was a preacher. He used words all the time. What he was trying to tell the group was, always show Jesus with the way you live your life. You will have to talk to people. You can't get around that. It is not an excuse not to witness to people or to share the gospel with them, right? Of course, like I said, we get a group of captive volunteers every morning when they come in from out of town. And it's always interesting of what all we get accomplished. As we're going through different things, you know, one of the things that the Lord constantly shows us is how Mary Jo and I are just two nobodies living our lives for the one and only God who's done more for us than we could have ever hoped or imagined. It oftentimes is overwhelming. It's overwhelming for me just to look back and see what all we've done in the last 8 months, right? We get tired, we get sore, we both have physical issues, including back issues. And there are times when we look at each other and we say, we're done. I can tell you several times during this past time that we've been here that we have looked at things and said, we are done. We are going to not renew our lease next year, and we're either moving to Florida or we're selling a house and moving somewhere else. We're done doing this. Of course, we're still here. And so that hasn't happened yet. The reality with serving the Lord is that it should be the natural response to the one who created everything, including us. And he has given us everything we have, including all our gifts and abilities. The most important thing that the Lord gave us is his only son who died on the cross in our place, so that we too could rise to life in him and one day live with the Lord forever in heaven. We are not here for us. We are only here for him. We, just like you, should be serving the Lord everywhere we go, no matter what the situation. And this doesn't mean you have to sell your house and go out on the road and be a missionary or go plant a church somewhere. But if that's what the Lord's calling you to do, what are you waiting for? You know, I know I've had several people ask me questions along the lines of, I'm thinking about moving here. So my question, well, why are you moving there? If people say they want to move there to be close to their grandkids, that raises a red flag to me. Like, so the Lord hasn't called you, your grandkids have called you. Is that what you're trying to tell me? Oh, no, no, no. I go, well, you told me you're going because of the grandkids. So has the Lord called you? You know. Then I'll ask, my next question is, where are you going to go to church? I don't know. I'll tell you, man, I'm not moving anywhere that I don't know where I'm going to go to church. I need the fellowship. I need the study. I need the one anotherness of this Christian life, or I can't survive. And I don't know how people can do it without it. And so I tell them, well, if you're going to move there and there's no good church, then you got two choices. Either quit going to church or you're going to start a church. Well, I'm not starting a church. Well, then you can't go there. You know, you need to find a place where you can plug in with the Lord. Life in general can be very overwhelming. And even just with the simple things of life, right? We can struggle with people, sickness, death, finances, etc. And it's so hard, and it seems like harder every day to try to figure out what is going on around us and in this world. And then, as believers, and even non-believers who want to kind of sort of believe in God, we're like, what are you doing, God? Why are you allowing this in our lives and in our world? So let's turn over in the Old Testament to Daniel chapter 3. And we'll read through this section of scripture, and then I'll refer to a bunch of other scriptures. They should be up here behind me. This one will not be. So look this up in your Bibles. And can I have my water, honey? And so you won't have to flip back and forth. You can just stay in Daniel. I'll refer back to it. Thank you. As we go through. So Daniel chapter 3, we're going to read verses 16 through 30. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, furthermore replied to by me as the three, replied to King O Nebuchadnezzar, from my own referred to me by Nebi, who did not give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebi was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward the three. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie the three up in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up the three. But these three men fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebi was astonished and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound in the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebi came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, "Hey guys, come out. You servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then the three came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard that these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was a hair singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebi responded and said, "Blessed be the God of you three, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielding up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of you three shall be torn from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. So then the king caused the three to prosper in the province of Babylon. Now, growing up, if we went to Sunday school, we probably all heard this story, right? So most of us probably know it. But I'm going to give you a brief history lesson of what happened in the first couple chapters of Daniel. So the Jewish people have been taken into captive, and they were taken to Babylon to be slaves. The three guys and Daniel had not wanted to be defiled by the king's food when they were selected to be prepared to serve the king. Daniel had asked that they be given a special diet as a test, which they passed with flying colors, so much so that the man in charge made everyone eat Daniel's diet. The four of them were presented to King Nebi, and he was astounded by their presence and said that they were 10 times wiser than anyone else, so he brought them in as his personal servants. Then Nebi has a dream, Daniel interprets it, some of which has already been fulfilled, and some will happen in the future when the Lord sets up his kingdom here on this earth. Nebi made Daniel a ruler over his entire province, and Daniel asked that the three other guys be made administrators of the province as well. So then Nebi makes an image of gold, and he makes a decree that everyone should bow down to it when he sounds the alarm, and everyone except for Daniel and the three bow down when the alarm goes off. Those who were under the three weren't happy about their bosses, so they immediately told Nebi that they were refusing to bow down and obey the king. Thus the setup and the history that brings us to the passage we just read. The king was demanding that everyone in his kingdom bow down to his gods and worship an idol that men had made. But these three guys knew that they needed to obey God and not bow down to anyone except the Lord. They knew that they would be thrown in the furnace and be burned to death if they didn't disobey God. But they decided to continue doing what they'd been doing, to do what they knew was right in God's eyes and not in man's. Of note, they just didn't start deciding to obey God at that point. They were always obeying God. It was their way of life. It'll be easier for us to go through the storms of this life if we're already deep into a relationship with Christ, just like they were. In Acts 5, we find the apostles being thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. But during the night, an angel of the Lord came and took them out of prison and told them to go back to the temple where they were just arrested from and to continue to preach the gospel. The next morning, the religious leaders called for them from the jail and they were gone. It was discovered that they were where? Back in the temple and preaching. So they quickly and quietly brought the apostles back to stand trial. In Acts 5, 20-27-29, we read, "When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, 'We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and to pretend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostle answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" Now, a little history for you. We're talking about religious leaders here, but in the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, their religious leaders were their law. That's who they had to listen to, who they had to obey. Now, the Romans were over the Jewish people, but the Romans expected the Jewish people to take care of their own people. So the apostles would have known the story about the three guys in Daniel that we just discussed. They knew that it didn't matter what their government said, what the religious leaders said, and what would happen to them if they obeyed God. They knew they must obey God rather than man. The disciples then told them exactly what they had done to Jesus in the whole gospel story. So they said, "Look, his blood's on your hands. This is what you knew," but he didn't leave it there. They then told them the gospel story. This infuriated the religious leaders so much that they were ready to put them to death. We won't read the whole story, but they sought to put them to death, and then it's a long story, but yada, yada, yada. They ended up flogging them, and they released them. And then in Acts 5:41-42, after that happened, they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing. They just got flogged, remember? They got put in jail, they got taken out, they got hauled back to court, they then get flogged, and they walk out of that rejoicing that they have been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So all that stuff happened to them because they were doing it in the temple. They were arrested, released, arrested again, flogged, told not to do it, and they went right back to the exact same place where they were. They were excited that they had been considered worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. In case you don't know the history of the disciples, eventually they were all put to death for preaching the gospel, except for John. According to church tradition, John was put in a pot of boiling oil, which he miraculously didn't die from. I met a guy who was from, I think, India, and he was turned upside down and had hot boiling oil poured all over him because he was a Christian. And he survived it too. He wasn't dunked into a pot of hot boiling oil. I used to work in a restaurant business, and there were times when I got hot boiling oil on my arms and my fingers. It doesn't feel good. I could not imagine my whole body be putting it into something like that. From there, he was sent to the Isle of Patmos, where he was forced to do slave labor in the mines. He was eventually released and seems to have died peacefully, but I imagine his life after being boiled in oil and then forced to do slave labor wasn't that great. He did, however, write the book of Revelation while he was on the Isle of Patmos. Not one single disciple ever quit obeying the Lord while they were on this earth. They all one day died and heard, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Now let's go back to Babylon and the three. They said something amazing. They knew that the God who created the universe had the power and the ability to save them from suffering and dying in the fire. But they also knew that God didn't have to. They recognized that he is God and they weren't. They didn't get to dictate to the Lord what he should do or not do. They didn't get to dictate what the Lord allowed in their lives and what he didn't. We're told in Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, declares the Lord. Nor are my ways, your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The three realized that the Lord Almighty's ways and thoughts were not theirs. They didn't do the right thing because they expected God to do what they thought he should, because of who they were or what they did or didn't do. They knew one thing for sure: if they didn't bow down, they could be killed. Nebi had written a law with dire consequences for disobeying it, and the three knew that Nebi did what he said he would do. I'm sure they had a few thoughts during this time, but there's nothing recorded where they were pleading with the king or God to show them mercy. They knew that ultimately God had a better plan for them and were willing to do the right thing and trust the Lord with their lives. There was nothing in this world that was better for them than following the Lord while on it. They knew that leaving this earth was a gift, as they would get to spend eternity with the Lord whenever he was ready to take them there. They didn't die that day, but eventually they did. God didn't save them from death or suffering on this earth, just from dying then. The Lord still eventually welcomed them home to heaven as faithful servants of his, just not then. Still today, we tell the story of faith and trust in the Lord as an example for how all believers in Christ should live their lives. Even if they had died that day, their story should have still had the same impact on our lives. They didn't worship the Lord because he would save them from suffering on this earth. They worshiped the Lord because he deserves our worship no matter what, all the time. You see, God is in control. His ways and thoughts are not the same as ours. He hasn't promised us Christians that everything will always be fine and will work out the way we think it should or when we think it should while we're here on this sin-filled world. That's not a story you can find in the Bible. What he has promised us is that if we've made him the Lord of our lives, he will never leave us or forsake us. That's from Hebrews 13:5. He's promised us that when we put our faith and trust in him, he will give us rest. That's from Matthew 11:28-30. He's promised us that when we love and obey him, everything will work out for our good, and that good is to make us more like Jesus, not to give us an easy life. And that's from Romans 8:28-29. He's also promised us that one day he will take us home to heaven, as he promised in John 14:1-3, where he also tells us to not let our hearts be troubled while we're on this world. I could go on and on, but for time's sake, I won't. Yes, oftentimes for some of us, especially here in America, things are fine. But when it isn't, as in the case with many across the globe, with the virus threat, wars, etc., and many with their own personal issues, we know that the Lord can choose to rescue us out of whatever it is we're going through, but he can also choose not to. Back to our story in Acts with the disciples obeying God over man. They'd considered themselves worthy to have suffered for Jesus. But that isn't a blanket statement that we can apply to our lives as Christians when bad things happen in our lives. There are a lot of things that happen to us because of choices we made. Some of those choices may have seemed good at the time, and other times we knew they were bad. There are always consequences to every choice we make. Some of those consequences are good, and some are bad. Some choices we make are smaller and the consequences are short-lived. For instance, if I go out tonight and eat a whole bunch of ice cream and I get sick, that's a bad consequence. It was a good choice, maybe. Bad consequence, but in the morning I get up and I'm okay. Some choices we make are larger and can determine consequences for the rest of our lives, such as career choices, marriage, kids, etc. Because remember, consequences can be good or bad. So I'm not saying to get married is a bad consequence is bad. I'm just saying, whatever it is, it's for life, right? I can easily find myself caught up in a bad situation because of a bad choice that I made. If it's a sinful choice, then I need to repent of it. But that doesn't mean that the Lord will remove the consequences of that choice. And those consequences of sinful choices can last our whole lives. For instance, if I commit a sexual sin and I get a disease from it, and I repent of it, the Lord will forgive me of that sexual sin, but it doesn't mean he's going to remove the consequences of that. I might get a disease, that could affect me the rest of my life, including it could kill me. Just because I repent of my sin doesn't mean God has to remove the consequences. But the choices we make for ourselves that result in bad can still turn out for our good. For some of us, me included, the bad choices I began making in my life was when I was around 12, and they have produced consequences in my life that I can't change. I can't go back and have a do-over, and neither can you. Those choices and their consequences eventually took me to one of the lowest points of my life. It was at that point that I realized that I needed a Savior and decided to make Jesus the Lord of my life. We can also choose to do things for the Lord, such as what the disciples and the three guys did. It was still totally their choice to trust in the Lord and to do what they do. The three could have bowed down. The disciples could have not spread the gospel, right? They, however, knew what the meaning of the phrase, make Jesus the Lord of their lives, meant. It means that he is in control. It means that he knows better than we do. It meant, of course, to them that he knew better than what they did. Just like the three guys from Daniel, obeying God rather than men could have serious consequences for them. But they knew that no matter what for them, just like Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What's the worst thing that could happen to them or to us for obeying God over man? Death? Death for Christian is a reward. It is not a punishment. Death should never be feared by anyone who claims to know Christ as their Savior. That makes sense? I'll say it again. Death for a Christian is a reward, not a punishment. What happens We die as a Christian. We go to heaven. What happens if I stay here on this earth? I mean, when Lazarus, if God raised me from the dead like Lazarus, I might be a little mad. Remember, he was sick. Maybe he came back healed. Maybe he came back still sick. We don't know. Lazarus eventually died again, right? God didn't totally heal Lazarus, right? And so there's all these trials and struggles that we have, but heaven doesn't have any of that. The psalmist said in Psalm 118:6, "The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" To be safe on this earth is never. But it's a dangerous place for a Christian to be who ignores God's word and how he's told us to live on this earth. Pastor Ben for Living Word said in a sermon that we have storms of correction and storms of perfection. And the storms meaning trials and tribulations in our lives. If we're God's children, then he won't allow us to go through life ignoring his word. That is when we experience storms of correction that we brought on ourselves. In Hebrews 12, 3-11, the writer says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." So they're referring back to Christ. "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood." None of us are going to die because of our sins if we're Christians, right? Jesus did that. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Should we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and lived? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he," meaning God, "disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." This passage clearly tells us that the Lord loves his children too much to allow us to live in continued disobedience to him. If you are living in continual habitual sin and you aren't being disciplined by the Lord, then you need to ask yourself a really hard question. Am I really a child of God? The writer of Hebrews here says that you can't be his child and live your life however you want to without being disciplined. The other type of storm, what Pastor Ben called storms of perfection, that's what God allows in our lives that are just part of living life and a result of sin in the world. Not necessarily because of a sin that we actually committed ourselves. God allows storms of perfection in our lives for specific reasons, most of which revealed our own character to ourselves, because God already knows who we are. These are also what James referred to over in James 1, 2-4. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James tells us that our trials should bring us what? Joy. Even when we go through storms of correction, when we decide to do the right thing, what happens to us? We become closer to Christ. So even when we choose the storm and we do the wrong thing, it can be joyful. But for the storms of perfection, James says that they will test our faith so that we will endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2, 3-4, suffer hardship. It says hardship and suffer there, words we don't like. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Paul is saying that suffering hardship is a part of being a good soldier of the Lord. Good soldiers don't entangle themselves with the things of this earth, so therefore won't be suffering storms of discipline. The storms they go through are a direct result of being a soldier for Christ. This is what the disciples were referring to when they said they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. The Lord allowed them to suffer for following him, and he knew that they'd come through and still be faithful. James goes on to say that when we endure, when we continue to obey and follow the Lord during a trial, we will become perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now jumping back to the three guys in Nebi and Daniel 3, in verse 25, the king said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." I love this verse because it reminds us that if we're truly believers and followers of Christ, then the Holy Spirit is always with us, even as we go through the fiery trials of this world. Yes, we all make a lot of choices about our lives that sometimes end up being the wrong choices. But so often, as in today's world, there are things that happen or are happening to us that we have absolutely no control over. Honestly, there's absolutely nothing in this world that Mary Jo and I want more than we want to be in heaven with Jesus. Not each other, our kids, our grandparents, our parents, nothing. But at least for now, this is where the Lord wants us to be. The only reason the Lord wants us to stay here is to become more like Jesus and to share him and his love with all those around us so they too can have a peace and joy that the Lord gives us, and then one day we'll get to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven forever with us. The end of the story of the three guys in Nebi, not a hair on their body was singed. They didn't even smell like fire. I mean, you ever get close to a fire? If you're a guy and you got hairy arms and your hair singes, or you lean in and your hair singes. I mean, these guys were thrown into such a hot fire that the guys who threw them in died just from being exposed to the heat. You know where the hottest part of a fire is? It's not in the fire. It's an invisible flame, they say, that you can't even see. So like if you see a fire that's moving around, putting your hand in the fire is cooler than putting your hand just above the flames. So just going into the furnace, these valiant soldiers fell over and died. The three walked in. They didn't walk in, they got thrown in. Now the ropes were gone. Whatever they used to wrap them up was gone. Not a single bit of them, their clothing, nothing was touched. And why was that? Because the Lord their God was with them. Everyone was amazed. Nebi made them even higher officials in his kingdom after that. We don't know a whole lot more about them after that, but I guarantee you that that increased their faith even more. Yes, the Lord can deliver us from the fiery furnace we oftentimes find ourselves in here on this earth. Sickness, trials, etc. But that doesn't mean he will deliver us or that he even must. We need to pray. God's word says to bring the sick to the elders for them to anoint and pray for them. But remember, maybe he will and maybe he won't. Remember that his thoughts and ways are not the same as ours. We see through a glass dimly. But one day we will see everything clearly. All of our bodies are disintegrating, and we are all moving towards death from something given up in our bodies. From God's word, we know that Enoch walked with God and was no more, and Elijah disappeared in a fiery chariot. Everyone else on this earth, including Jesus, died. A few, like Lazarus, even died twice, right? God has promised us that he will hear us, heal us of everything, and one day he will, but that's not until we get to heaven. Whatever it is that we are going through on this earth, God may not deliver us from, heal us from, etc. In the meantime, we need to stay faithful to him and what he expects of us, not what we or anyone else around us thinks. There are around 400 times in the Bible where we're told to not be afraid and to trust in the Lord. Paul told us in Ephesians 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but is spiritual in nature. He then goes on to tell us in that short little passage of a few verses, three different times that we're to stand firm. We're not to run into battle. Trust me, it will come to you. But we're also not to turn around and run away from it. Paul, the Lord says, we're to stand firm. God is in control whether we know him and have made him the Lord of our lives or not. So even if you're not a believer, it doesn't mean God's still not in control. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord. Honestly, without Jesus being the Lord of my life, most days I don't think I'd want to even get out of bed. With all that's going around us and in this world, it's scary, right? But we need to trust Jesus. We need to stay faithful. Compared to eternity, life is very short because eternity is for everywhere, everyone, and it's forever. Make the most of every moment for Christ in eternity. Then when you get home, you'll get to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And I'm going to leave you with a couple passages from the book of Psalms. They'll be up here. Psalm 19. "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." So the heavens are telling us of the glory of God, right? "Their line has gone out through the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and a circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from his heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." He's talking about God's word. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Again, talking about God's word. "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." God's word again. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Again, the word. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." All of that stuff, right? Everything he just said. "They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned." Okay, the Bible, God's word, we are warned by them. Okay, "in keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And then Psalm 23. A lot of people probably memorized this as a kid. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You can add in there, "for anything. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Right? The disciples and the three, they walked through the valley of the shadow of death. They didn't fear what man could do to them. "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I know living on this world is tough. Lord, we have so many things that we go through, so many different things in our lives that seek to disrupt them, that seek to keep us away from what you want us to do. But Lord, I pray that as your people, we would get into your word. We would allow you to speak through it and speak to us, Lord, so we can become closer to you and live out all of our days on this earth as your faithful servant, so that when we get home, we can hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. enter into the joy of your master. Just pray as we go forward today, that just be with us, keep us safe in all we've got going on. In Jesus' name, amen.